4. It says this: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. I just love that call, and I think that should be our call every day, like, hey, Jesus, you're awesome. And then to let other people know it, right? That's why we're Christians, to extol him, to boast of Jesus. And I hope today you bring whatever burdens it is or whatever celebrations are on your heart to come into this place and worship God and let it free and rejoice that young ones are being baptized and brought into the church to be brought up to know him as well. Would you rise with me as the Lord greets you this morning? Receive God's greeting. He greets you in his great name, in the agape love of Jesus Christ, and of the pure sacrificial guidance love of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, would you please greet one another? Especially if you don't know him, say hi.
Think about his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Let's sing it again.
Think about his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love.
He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us all for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve.
For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth.
Beyond the highest star and reaches to sinful soul like mine. Is the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love, it was that found me. That is why my heart could truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
Seated.
Well, we're off to a great start, aren't we? Talking about the love and the goodness and the faithfulness, forgiveness of God. And our hearts have been encouraged. And I trust as we move into this time of baptizing three children this morning. And for those of you who are guests here, we're in a baby boom because I think we have, I don't know, three, four, five others that are expecting. So down the road here. Don't ask me to name them all because I'll forget somebody, I'm sure. Or somebody is, you know, hiding it so far. I don't know. Can you hear me okay? All right. It was just sounding a little dull from up here, but that's okay as long as you can hear. So, well, Congregation of Jesus Christ, this morning we have Brett and Ellen Gronenbaum, Mike and Cindy Keel, Zach and Nicole Leach, who have requested that their child receive the sacrament of baptism. And in obedience to the teachings of God's holy word, it is with joy that we, a community of faith, witness these baptisms. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we read, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." What we do here this morning is really, we call it a ritual, we call it a sacrament, but it's a ritual, just like the Lord's Supper is a ritual, something we participate in on a regular basis, and in a pretty common way. We say certain things, we do certain things within the context of those ceremonies. A ritual from, you know, Webster's Dictionary is a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order, done in a particular situation at a particular time. And as we think about that, this ceremony, this ritual, I want you to focus on two things this morning. Two things. Today, with this ritual, we call it the sacrament of baptism, but remember, it's built on a promise. Just like in Acts, it says the promise is for you and your children. A promise that's made by God, our perfect promise keeper. And in a few minutes, these parents will be up here. They will respond to some vows. But in those vows, they're not perfect promise keepers. And like us all, in any of our vows, we need God's help and strength, and we ask Him for that, and He provides that help and strength. Our gracious God has always desired to hold His people in a covenant embrace. Covenant is a relationship that God established between us and Him, and He and us. And that covenant embrace is built on the promise that God made long ago, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And pursuing this deep desire, God called Abraham and Sarah to trust in Him and gave a covenant sign then already, the sign of circumcision, to show that they belong to Him. God is speaking loud and clear in this event as well, that we and our children belong to God, are initiated into a community of faith. The second thing I want us to focus on is the meaning of this symbol, that the water used in baptism, just like water washes the dirt from our body and cleanses us of that dirt and odor, so the water used in baptism is a sign, a symbol, that our sin, that God provides forgiveness of sins through His Son, Jesus Christ, makes us pure and holy. That's the symbol. God shouts in this event this morning, not just to these children, to these parents, but to each one of us. He shouts to us, "I provide forgiveness. I've given my only Son as the debt, the payment of the debt of our sin." We sang some beautiful songs about that love and that forgiveness already this morning. And it is by water and the Holy Spirit that we are washed clean from sin, as faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ arises in our hearts. And if this here this morning, this event, and these few moments this morning isn't enough to assure any one of us of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, you're going to get a 1-2 punch this morning with this message, because in Corey's message today, he's using the text where Jesus washes the disciples' feet in that context as well. There's much more meaning in that text, but one of the things, the washing of water, is also symbolizing the washing away of the disciples' sins and our sins. So the water has that same meaning as it does here. From the beginning, God graciously has included our children in his covenant. All his promises are for them as well as for us. And so we are to teach them that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children, so that as they grow older, they may respond to him in personal faith and commitment. Before I invite the parents up, would you stand with me? And let's state what we believe in the Apostles' Creed and join in that unity, that statement of faith and unity together. Some of you may need it, I don't know, but all right. Let us say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Lord said one time in the Gospels, we read it, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I'm going to invite you to be seated at this time and join together in singing Jesus Loves Me. And as we sing, the parents are going to come forward here up on the stage. And any child who wants to come up closer and witness baptism here can do so. And just place yourself on the floor here facing the front. And if you want to see the baptism up close, come on up during the singing of Jesus Loves Me. In a childlike faith, right? We're called to that childlike faith. Know that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. This I know, as he loved so long ago, saying, let them come to me. Let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Well, thanks for coming up here. And I'm going to first address some questions to these parents. They're going to state that they love Jesus and want to raise their children, just like your parents did at one time as well. Made those promises. They're going to raise their children to know and love the Lord. So Brett and Ellen, Mike and Cindy, Nicole, Zach, I invite you to respond to the following questions at the end with We Do God Helping Us. First, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ? Second, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of His covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of this Christian community to do all in your power to instruct your child in the Christian faith and to lead your child by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Brett and Ellen, what is your answer?
We do God helping us.
Mike and Cindy?
We do God helping us.
And Zach and Nicole?
We do God helping us.
Why don't you come forward? When there's this many, I always go in the order that I listed here so I don't mess things up. It's happened one or two times I said the wrong name in baptism, but they quickly corrected me. Luke, Timothy, Gronenbaum, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Aiden Michael Keel, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Alexander James Leach, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's going to like swimming, isn't he? And now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, Luke, Aiden, Alexander are now received into the visible membership of the Holy Catholic Church, engaged to confess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servants until the end. We as a congregation certainly are here with joy in witnessing these baptisms, and the congregation in a little while is going to offer their support, their promise of support as well, a vow to you. I also wanted to bring this encouragement as parents. You know, parenthood brings its joys and its challenges, certainly, its frustrations. And so we all need encouragement and to remember that these children are a gift from the Lord, a gift from His almighty hand. In Jeremiah 29, we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And as well in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "We are God's handiwork," all of us, our children, us, God's handiwork. And He has a plan and purpose for us. He says, "We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God has a purpose. We say in the words around baptism that we belong to the Lord, and these children belong to the Lord. And we need to know that when we're in those challenging and frustrating times, that these children belong to the Lord. He's got a plan and purpose for them. I can't see, you know, the full of their lives and all that's going to happen, but I know God has his hand on them. And he's creating something good in them. He has that purpose. So that simple word of encouragement, keep trusting the Lord and looking to the Lord and teaching your children to trust this Lord who promises these things and this purpose. So congratulations, Ellen, congratulations. On behalf of the congregation, God's blessing. Congratulations.
Thanks, Kevin.
All right, so we've got one little demonstration yet here, and I'm going to have the kids just kind of part the way here for this aisle, all right? So I'm going to ask the parents just to walk into an aisle, kind of up and back and back down to the front, and how about actually you kids just go back to your seat right now, if you would? Okay, that's probably the easiest here. Thank you for coming up. And I'm going to invite the promise of support in a minute from the congregation, but just step into the aisles, step down the aisles, just as a symbol and a demonstration. These children are part of us, part of this community of faith, and that's no simple matter. You and I are ones as part of this community of faith who help make God's promises real to them. We make them real in their lives through our godly example, our godly love, acceptance of them, and our prayers for them. To put it very simply, you are God's grace to them. You are one of the avenues of God's grace. And so the charge and challenge is be God's grace to these children, just as we are to be God's grace to each of us here. So I'm going to invite the parents just to come back up front here. And we're going to pray for these parents and their child and their children and all our children. Would you stand with me in prayer? First of all, I would like to have the promise of support on the screen. We're going to make this statement together as a vow, and then I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And in prayer, I'm going to have you, if you would, just extend your hand out and forward towards these parents as a show of blessing on them. But first, together, let's say, we, the people of the Lord, promise to receive these children in love, pray for them, help instruct them in the faith, and encourage and sustain them in the fellowship of believers. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you cleanse and renew these children through your grace alone. Bless and strengthen them daily with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Unfold to them the riches of your love. Deepen their faith, keeping them from the power of evil and enabling them to live a holy and blameless life until your kingdom comes. And look with kindness upon Brett and Ellen and Mike and Cindy and Zach and Nicole. Let them ever rejoice in the gift you have given to them and their child. Grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit, that each parent may bring up their child to know you, to love you, and to serve you. As you have accepted and loved these parents, help them to show that same acceptance and love through their attitude and words and actions, day in and day out. And so, we offer this blessing to them from you, our Almighty God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. May you be seated. And children in worship may be dismissed at this time following the flag.
Baptisms are always such an amazing event because I think as monumental it is for those parents, it's a huge call to you as a congregation. And I know as part of a church growing up myself where I was baptized there and then those congregational members looked after me even to now. And they know my name and they know my story and they show that love and that grace in my life. So what just a great morning for this church and the ones that have happened this year and before that and then are to come. It's just amazing for a church to have at this time. Let us pray quick as we center ourselves before the Word of God. Jesus Christ, we praise you for this congregation. Lord, for the blessings that come out of this in the midst of children. Lord, of the gifts you give us of the lives we have. Whether we have struggles or celebrations, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for being a good, good Father at all times. Lord, let these words in the scriptures that you have written, that you've purposely placed there for us to see, resonate in our hearts this morning. Let this message be one that stirs us to change our lives in order to glorify you more. May you have all the praise and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we're going to be coming out of John chapter 13, so if you want to rustle your pages to get there, and I think it may be on the screen as well. John chapter 13. I've been going out of the book of John here for quite a while. It's been my study book this year and a little previously before 2016. And I'm just blown away by Jesus every day. I mean, who isn't, right? It's Jesus. But for me, coming to this spot in chapter 13 is one of the monumental places, another last showing before he heads to the cross. And Jesus was one of those guys where you think you know what he was going to do, and then he just totally shock you again. And that's what he does here in chapter 13. And so I'm going to go ahead and read this for you, and we're going to dig into it. This is the word of the Lord. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have just done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. To get the background of what's going on here, you have to know there's a couple interesting things that Jesus is doing. And so here's the background on this, right? Number one, you have to know that Jesus is a rabbi. He's a religious teacher. He has, you read earlier in the scriptures, right? He went as a young child into the temples, sat down with the other rabbi, and he was so impressive, he was teaching them. And as he got into his own ministry and he got into his upper 20s and 30s, he was a rabbi to his disciples. He was a religious teacher. He knew the Bible better than anyone. And that being so, that being his leadership position, he, as a rabbi, was the unwritten rule, or more so written rule at that time, was that they had to be covered at all times. Their robe, their garb. If you were in the temple and a rabbi there, you had a particular garb and robe that was set you apart, that made you kind of majestic. You were the leader, the teacher, the pastor in a sense. And because of that, you weren't allowed to remove that. You weren't allowed to show your knees. You weren't allowed to expose your skin. You were supposed to be covered because you were holy. You were set apart in a sense. And so here's Jesus, one of those rabbis, right, in the midst of his disciples, and he goes to dinner with them, and all of a sudden, he gets up from the dinner table, and he goes and takes off his robe. You know what other disciples do? And they're like, ah, what are you doing? Stop it. This is not okay. This is totally illegal. Not okay. Put it back on. And some of them are probably just jaw-dropped, just, huh? This is not good. He's going to do something crazy again, right? So that's, you have to understand, that was a no-no. Jesus taking off his robe is not okay. And now secondly, the washing his disciples' feet. It was interesting to me, you know, it's like he's going around doing it, and all of a sudden, of course, he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, hey, come on, I'm not okay with this. And Jesus goes, hey, you better be, otherwise we're going to have a problem. He's like, all right, everywhere, just do everything, right? And Peter tops him, but up until that point, the disciples were kind of confused at what's going on, but here's what you have to understand about washing feet at that time. Back in the day, you have to remember they're in an arid climate. It's desert, it's dirt all around, okay? And his reference in there about how your body can be clean and all you need to wash is your feet has a couple meanings, but the literal meaning, right, is that during that time you would walk around outside. Think about walking through the sand and the desert, and you get sweaty and that dirt sticks to you and it gets a little grimy. Well, let's say you go home, you take your shower, but then you want to go to your friend's house that's a couple blocks away. So you put on your open-toed shoes, you walk through the dirt and mud, get a little sweaty again on your feet, and you arrive. Well, everything's clean except for your feet, right? So they would have a servant sitting at the door with a basin of water, and you would come in and sit down, and they'd take off your shoes and wash your feet so your entire body was clean when you entered the house. But again, that was a servant's job. No master was supposed to be washing feet. And the deeper meaning there, as Kevin was kind of pulling out, is Jesus is referencing to them, is that cleansing of your body. You are made new with water. You were cleansed of your sins with water. And we could take that and go on a whole nother sermon. But I want to come back to what Jesus is doing here today with his sacrificial love. Because if you go back to the beginning here and you look in verse 1 and the end of it, it says this. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That verse really captures my attention, because when I think the full extent of love, I think Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering, being persecuted for you and your sins and the rest of the world's sins. That seems to be the full extent. But here is Jesus modeling another version of his love, and in fact, the full extent of his love. And seeing that, I'm like, we have to explore what that means. Because at the end, what does he say in verse 17? Now that you know these things, you should also be doing them. So I guess my question is, are you doing them? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Maybe we'll find out today. But think about that situation. Jesus has de-garbed himself, put a towel around his waist, and here he is getting on his hands and knees and washing his servants' feet, and they're not okay with it. This is totally reverse for them. But the example of love in this scripture is something we need to possess as Christians and apply in our lives, and that's where we're going today. I have 3 points for you today about love and tying it in and weaving it out of all that is here. And the first one is this: when we think about love as Christians, the first point is that we've allowed love to look safe. Simply, we've allowed love to look safe. Here's how. Subpoint A is that we love in categories. Back in the Bible, you can see Pharisees got along with Pharisees, Gentiles with Gentiles, lepers with lepers, the poor with the poor, the tax collectors with the tax collectors. And it's not so different from today, is it? The Christians get along with Christians, Muslims with Muslims, sinners with sinners. And it's really easy for us to love in categories. It's really easy. Man, if you're my family, for the most part, it's pretty easy for me to love on you. If you're a Christian, it's pretty easy for me to love on you. And we just find ourselves loving in these categories, and then we forget sometimes that we have to kind of go outside of that to really show the full extent of the love of Jesus Christ. Luke 6, verse 32 says this, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even the sinners love those who love them." If you love all the Christians, that's great. But if you only love the Christians, then what credit are you getting? Because that's pretty easy, the Bible's saying. It's easy to love those who love you. So maybe the full extent of our love is supposed to be pushed past that and start loving those that it's really hard to love. You know, those coworkers you have that just grind your gears. That neighbor across the street that just blares that music and it's really annoying. That person you always have a conflict or problem with, and you'd have a pretty good, you're doing a pretty good job of just hating on them instead of loving on them. And because we love in categories, because it's safe, right? It's safe and easy for me just to love someone who loves me because it's just the way it is. But I think when I look at Jesus all throughout the scriptures, it's not just safe love that he's calling us to. And point B of that would be this, it's that we love in intimacy. It kind of goes with categories. We love those who love us. We want to love our families and our friends and those who are intimate to us. Why? Because it's safe. For me to go out of my way to love on someone who's risky, man, that takes a lot out of me. In fact, that could really ruin my life. That could ruin my routine. That could ruin my comfortability. But when I look at Jesus, it's not the same. I wrote this article one time, and you're going to love the title. It was entitled this, "Say Yes to Sex, Drugs, and Alcohol." I'm not joking. Yeah? You're all like, I would probably read what that is because Corey is just getting a little crazy up there. And you're right. I wanted to say that exactly because here is the premise of that article. It was this, is, hey, Christians, it's really easy to love those who love us, but what about all those people, especially millennials of my generation and older adults who have addictions to sex, drugs, and alcohol, and we just look at them and say, man, I wish they'd get their life straight. I wish they'd figure it out. And here we are keeping away our love and just saying, nah, that's not my area to help. They'll figure it out. They'll get it to the bottom of a pit and turn around. And so my call to action in that article was like, we've got to say yes. We got to say yes, come into my life. I want to love on you. Because you go back to the scriptures and you see in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, and it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what calls people out of the dirty grime of this world? Most of the time they're there because people tell them that they're worthless, they're no good, they're not going to make it, they deserve what they're getting. But what calls them out of that is love. Why do you think Jesus went to the lepers and he said, you know, I know no one's loving on you, but I love you and you are healed? Why did he go to the tax collectors? Because everybody hated him. They're thieves. They're dirty. And he goes, you know what? I'm calling you out, Matthew. Come and follow me. Why does he go to the sick and the poor? Because people just shove him and say, nah, that's not my business. It's not safe. It's not intimate. It's not in my category. And so my love is for me. But if love covers a multitude of sins, love to others in those situations calls them out. It brings them onto those waters and it says, walk with me. Have faith. Come out of that dirty place you're in and come see how great Jesus' love is. But if you're a Christian and not offering love in those situations, then maybe you're not quite onto what Jesus is calling you to do. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. But we got to be trying. Point number two is this. We're opposed to scary love. Not only do we want love to look safe when it gets to be scary, we're opposed to scary love. Subpoint A is this. We don't love freely. for the most part in our lives, because it's kind of the American system. If I do something for you, I'm expecting something back in return. If I go out of my way to help you, I'm thinking I got an IOU on yourself. I'm thinking if I'm going to love on you, then I better be getting some reward in return, either in heaven when I have a jewel on my crown or here on earth with a little extra money in my pocket. But when love starts to look scary, we tend to wither back. Verse 7 is very interesting for that for me. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Isn't that what love is supposed to do to those people who don't understand? When they're costly and they're scary, and we go out and we say, "You know what, I want to help you today." And then they go, "Why are you doing this?" You could just say, "You don't understand now, but someday you'll get it." That's what love's supposed to do. You're supposed to go into situations that are irrational and crazy and say, "You know what? Jesus wants me to love here, and it doesn't make sense in my mind, and it's not going to make sense to them, but I'm going to try. And because I tried, maybe I can call them out of that place they're in through my love and Jesus and get them to a better place." Because love needs to be free. There's this thing in college, right? I went to Central College, and every Wednesday, the line into the cafeteria would snake for like 2 blocks. And all these college kids would wait in line, waiting to go get food. But every Wednesday, this weird group of people huddled outside, and they had something they called free hugs. And they would stand with a sign and have this smile on their face, and they would say, "Just wait for free hug." I didn't know really what was going on the first time I saw it. And it was amazing to me how this long line of college students, everyone just looked away. They didn't want to have any eye contact. No one wanted to go out of the line because they didn't want to lose their eating spot, nor did they want a free hug because it was weird. And for so many times, I just saw the line go into there and just skip all these free hugs. And then one day, I was there when someone just all of a sudden broke out of this line to go eat, and they go up to these free hugs, and they kind of approach tenderly like, "Huh, not sure what's going to happen." But here was the amazing part to me. Those people giving free hugs, I mean, they came in, and they grabbed this girl with a big bear hug and lifted her up in a circle and put her down and said, "God loves you." And it was the most joyous, free example of love. But here was the best part. The girl who went to go get that hug, you saw her change from just a passive kind of scared little girl to turn around with the biggest smile and joy on her face because someone had loved her. I was really scared of free hugs. And then one day I was like, "Oh, I'll try it." And I get myself out there, and I just remember I didn't even know the guy, and he was way bigger than me. I just kind of put myself in there, and he picked me up and wrapped me around and sat me down, and I was like, "Woo! That was awesome." And once I broke out of that mold of that safety seal, and I broke out of it and took a little risk and got into the scary zone, I tell you what, my life changed, and I became a free hugger. I stood in the line. I was the weird dude going, "I'll give you free hugs." I brought it to an extreme, too. I don't know if I said this last time. So this one time I was back on an airport. We were in Washington, D.C., and so I was like, "Hey, let's do free hugs in the middle of this airport," right? My friend's like, "No, I'm not doing that." I said, "I'll do it." So I got this sign out, and I put a camera up, and I'm like, "It'll be really cool to, like, videotape this and get it on YouTube or whatever." And so here I am giving free hugs. And I got a few in, and then all of a sudden, like, the TSA agents show up, and they go, "Sir, you're not allowed to be videotaping in this area." And I was like, "But it's free hugs." And he's like, "We're going to have to confiscate your camera and take the film or delete it." And I was like, "No." I was like, "Only if you give me a free hug." He just kind of looked at me. He's like, "All right." And I got a free hug out of it. But then I lost my camera footage, right? But then I went over to Scandinavia, and I think I showed you those pictures. I was here last time, getting to know and turn strangers into friends in 5 minutes, and all it was me loving them, crossing the boundary, and by the end, I could hug them and say, "Man, if you're ever in America, just let me know and come stop by. Yeah, and if you're ever in Germany, let me know, and you can sleep on my couch." All because I broke out of that seal of safety, and we said, "Man, love looks pretty scary, but if you do it, things start to change." And that's the next point to how we're opposed to scary love, is we don't want love to feel vulnerable. We don't want to feel vulnerable in our loving. We don't want to have to take the risk and go out there and say, I might get hurt in this instance. It may not work out, and I might really struggle to follow through after this. I'm going to be really honest with you for a moment. I was raised in the Christian Reformed Church in Pella, Iowa. Being raised by my parents, man, they were saints. I'm not sure there was anything ever wrong with them. In fact, that's how I viewed them. My parents were perfect. And for some part of it, they really let me believe that. Seriously, I mean, I thought my parents were perfect. And so when I was in high school and I started sinning and I started making mistakes, I was the guiltiest kid in the world because I didn't think I could go to my parents and say, I messed up. I didn't think I could go to them and say, you know you guys are perfect, but I am really struggling right now. And so I lived with this idea of perfection. I struggled with it, trying to make it my life, and pride overcame me. And I, man, that's my biggest downfall in life is pride. And it wasn't until I was 23 years old and I sat down with my parents and I said, guys, I've had enough. I have to tell you, I am a sinner. And here's what I'm struggling with. And here's what I just don't understand. I don't know why I do this. But guys, have you ever struggled like this, mom and dad? And it wasn't until I was 23 for the first time in my life, they finally opened up and they said, Corey, we're not perfect either. Here's where I am struggling right now. Here's where I struggled when I was a kid. Why did it take 23 years? Because vulnerability is so hard. And to love through being vulnerable is the scariest thing. For me to come in here and say, hey, people of God, I'm a 26-year-old single guy and lust is real in my life. It's hard. That's vulnerability. And I bet there's someone in here who struggles with lust, and we could have a great conversation afterwards, and we could love each other through it. That's vulnerability. But guess what? We're too scared to do it. Because love, we think in our minds, doesn't go that far. But let's look at the Bible. Look at this verse. What did Jesus do? He went into his disciples, the most intimate collection in his life, and he took off his garb, and he exposed himself in front of these people that he loved, a huge no-no in the religious realm. And they're like, holy cow, this is not okay. This is not okay. And yet he says there's a purpose for it. And then he got on his hands and knees and he washed their feet. And he said, there's a purpose for it. And that was the full extent of his love. So how are we supposed to replicate that? That's our challenge. Point number three is this, is we need a love like that. We need a love like that. We don't need to just love in our comfortable realms where it's not scary and it's not vulnerable. We need to go out and we need to love like Jesus. We need to love like Jesus. What does he say there? In verse 15, he says, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Hey, don't just read these words and think, man, Jesus, you're really good at love. And he says, no, people, go and do what I have shown you to do. Think about the whole ministry of Jesus. What does he always come back to? It's love. He's the greatest lover of all. I mean, every final punchline of all this stuff is love. God loves you so much, he sent his one and only begotten son to be crucified for you. Peace, joy, love, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, all this, and the greatest of them is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your God before anybody. Love, 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 love. And then here we are, these American people going, whew, I like my safe love. I like loving the way I like to love. Going outside of my comfortable zone is not how I love, so I'm okay with that. But you look at the Bible and it calls you out and it says love. I was in Tanzania with this group of missionaries. I led the trip there and I had other people with me. We went a 10-hour boat ride down the longest lake in the world and got to this remote tribe. And at this tribe, I'm telling you, the conditions were rough. These kids, we did a Bible school for 100 kids. And for 5 days straight, these kids didn't leave. They didn't go home to mom and dad. They didn't change clothes. The only food they got is the food that we fed them. These kids had nothing. Not a single thing. It was miserable for me to watch. And every night they'd sleep on the sand outside our tents and wait till the crack of dawn so that when we woke up, we could start playing again. That they could go to Bible school and learn about Jesus. And then in the lake, we would go, and on our free time, we'd go flip these kids in the air and throw them into the water and exhaust. It really makes you tired. So I would go take a break after a while, and I'd sit down. All these kids would come in, and they would start asking me questions. And it was my second time to Tanzania, so I had learned some Swahili. And eventually, they called dinner, and everyone raced off except for this one little kid who stayed in my lap. And so I asked him in Swahili, I go, Wewe yako impiwi eyo. Wewe yako impiwi eyo, meaning, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And he starts saying this word. He goes, upendo, upendo. I didn't know what that word meant, so I was like, ah. So I call my friend over, my Swahili friend. I say, what is he saying? And he asked him again, what do you want, child? And he goes, upendo, upendo. And my friend got a little tear in his eye, and he goes, Corey, he just wants love. He just wants to be loved. So you're telling me some kid who is in the lowest of a poverty situation and has no clothes, has no food, has no mom or dad there to take care of him, and all he wants is in the world is love. He just wants to be loved. And then it really struck my heart, and I come back to America, and I come to churches like this, and I go out in the world with the crazy people, and I meet, and I have all these weird situations in my life where I go do scary, loving things, and I go to other churches, and then I look at us all, and I go, the root of our desires is to be loved. Everyone here wants love. And if that's true, how is it so hard for us to give? How is it so hard for us to look at someone who needs to be loved, and because it's scary and it's risky and it's wild and it's crazy, we just go, I can't do it. Why can't we love like Jesus loved? And that is the root of all of this, is that we need more love that does stuff. We need to love like Jesus loved. And in verse 16, he really shows us how that is, and he says, no servant is greater than his master. He says, if I have done this, so can you. If I can de-garb myself and get into scary love and vulnerable love, if I can get on my hands and knees and show sacrificial love, then you can do it too. He says, in fact, it's a command. Go and love. And so here we go. How are you doing with loving the crazy, wild, risky people of this world? How are you doing with the love that Jesus has shown you? Are you replicating it in your life? Are you loving to the extent that you can? And I'm going to help you get started today. And so if Jesus commands us to do this, then I'm going to command us as well right now. Let's try to love each other. Love each other. Love each other. Lots of times we can hear it, and we kind of have some ideas in our head. We're like, nope. So I'm going to help you out, because I think this is one of the greatest ways to show love, especially in the midst of a family. And we'll see if you can break your comfortable boundary to do it too. So Kevin, I'll pick on you. Can you stand up, please? I'm going to give you a nice big bear hug. I love you, brother. So, yeah, well, I lost my mic. Love each other. Right now, I'm not talking about later. Love each other. Okay? I'll keep working here. All right, go and stand up. There you go. God loves you. I dare you to be risky and scary. Hug someone you've never hugged before.
Oh,
brother.
God loves you.
Yeah. You can keep hugging. There's some people who are trapped inside. This guy right here, he looks like he only got one hug. Get him two or three. Just get there to him. Go crawl over the seats. Watch out for the little babies. We don't want to squish them. It's amazing what love can do. You guys can go ahead and be seated again. It's amazing what love can do. This is what you guys are like. You're like me with the first free hug. You're like, and isn't it crazy? It's the most awkward thing. You're like, I mean, do I go two hands under or like this? Or do I? I come along and you're like, gosh, he has sweaty armpits. What do I do with that? It's crazy, but that's love. And look at yourselves. Look how many smiles are on your faces and how some of you are like, this is a new thing in church. I like this feeling, right? Guys, that's how love works. It feels really weird. You got to break outside of your comfortable zone. And once you do it the first time, the second time's easier. And the third time's even better. And so going out of this place today, can you love greater? And I'm going to be back in a month. I'm going to ask right away, did you love different than you have? Okay, don't love in a safety zone. Don't love in a comfortable zone. Go do scary, vulnerable love and just try it. One last quick story. I'm over my time, but I do this thing called free coffee. Craigslist is a bad place sometimes. And it's a great place. So I was like, let's make it even greater. So I go on there and I put these ads, free coffee to whatever city I'm going to. I say, I'll buy you free coffee and a meal if you just come and meet with me and talk about life. I have one here in Des Moines today. I've had like 20 before, and they're weird. Like, there are some weird people I've had coffee with. Really weird. And they're awesome conversations. I have like the sweetest stories for them, and maybe next time I'll tell some. But it's just like, it's a crazy idea. I could be taken. I could. And I'm okay with that, right? Like, woohoo. That's what it takes. Just try something. Just try to love like Jesus. Love each other. Love the world. And love like Jesus loves. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for this awesome command in your scripture. We thank you for the blessings of children. We thank you for your example that you show us, Lord. Let us not let you down. Let us take up this call and go and do it. Lord, that you may see that we are a people of love and that love changes lives. And that we could change lives for you, O Lord. Amen. At this time, I'm going to be taking up the offering. I believe it is for Dort College. It'll be an offertory song, and we'll go from there.
I'm not sure how many of you have heard this song. I thought it was a very commonly known song, but then I was told there's some people that hadn't heard it before. So when you get the hang of it, please sing along. But I'm going to start it out. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. But we're gonna pick it up a little bit.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley and there are shadows,
this morning? Sorry, there are some. At least one.
Just real quick, I'm on the greeting team. My name is Laura Knightum, and we want you to feel really welcome here today. We've got some just like little church kits, little surprises in a gift bag on that back table. So if you're visiting here, it doesn't matter if you're visiting because you're looking for a church or if you're here with family. We don't really care. We just want you to feel welcome. So don't be afraid to pick a bag up for yourself. And don't worry about how many there are, like taking the last one, because there's more made up. So the goal is for them to be gone. So please take one.
No other announcements? I have one. I'm going to be right back there. And today, I'm not shaking hands. So if you come by the door, I'm just warning you now, you come by, you're going to get a hug. And it might be a bear hug in that sense. When you go. That's all right. Sorry. When you go today, go with the love of God the Father, with the love of Jesus Christ, and with the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
shall know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our
people singing for the song? What? I couldn't tell. I was paying attention to what I was doing.